This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I tell you what, it is wonderful to be with you this morning. It's as Pastor Dave says, I'd much rather be here than lying in any hospital bed. And I had the opportunity to be lying in that hospital bed, and I just thought of those words that Pastor Dave had said. And I do just want to take this as an opportunity to thank the many of you who have come to me and said, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I really do appreciate those prayers, and I do thank God for you that when we have a need, we can come to the body and say, I need prayer, and to know that there will be faithful men and women who will pray for us and pray for us in our time of need. Well, my throat isn't entirely healed now. The surgeon did tell me that it would take at least a couple of months before I got my voice back. And I just thought it seemed so amazing to me. It reminded me of when I was in Latvia and was asked to speak at a ladies' meeting, how I had the worst cold, the worst sore throat. I felt so sick. And the one thing that I wanted to do was just give up and say, no, well, I'm not going to speak. And then when I had the opportunity to speak at the ladies' meeting here, again, it was like the enemy said, well, you don't have a voice, you've got nothing to say. Why don't you just sit down and be quiet? And that temptation is always there just to say, well, that sounds like a good idea. Then I don't have to prepare, I don't have to seek God, I don't have to do anything. I'll just sit back and relax. But something inside just got a hold of me and I said, no, God, you have a word for these ladies. And I began to pray and I began to say, God, what do you want to speak? And it wasn't for a long time. I didn't get anything. And then just a short while ago, God put this word on my heart. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. So just bear with me because my voice isn't very strong. But I do believe that God has a word for us this morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that I can come to your throne of mercy this day, and I can come and just say, God, help me in my time of weakness. I know that you are strong. So, Lord, I do pray that you would just be my strength as I just share your word. Father, I pray an anointing to rest upon your word this day. Jesus, there's ladies that have come here who are hungry for you. Lord, there are ladies here who have a heart after the things of God, and they've come here to say, God, speak to my heart. God, would you just do something special in my life this day? You know every single woman that is seated in your presence. And Father, you know every single need. And I pray that you administer to those needs here this morning. And I just thank you for this time that we can just be together, gathered around your word. And I just pray your blessing upon this word in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. It's Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to start reading from verse 21 down to verse 29. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into the mountain, and he sat down there. We all know the story so very well in Genesis, where it talks about creation and how God took Adam and he created Adam first. And you have to think, well, why did he choose to create Adam first? And I believe it was because God is so interested in each one of us as an individual. And he created Adam first to show that he wanted to have that relationship with every single one of us. He could have created Eve at the same time and dealt with them as a couple. But I praise God that he never deals with us as a couple, but he deals with each one of us as individuals. Women, though, were not an afterthought of God. He didn't think, well, I've created Adam, now let me see if I can do something better, and so create Eve. But we find what God did is he put Adam to sleep. And this is the first time we see anesthesia being mentioned. Now, part of that, I think, is because no man likes any kind of pain. But what God did is he put Adam to sleep, and then he removed a rib from the side of Adam. And in the Hebrew, that word means a chamber or a capacity. In other words, he took certain abilities that Adam had, and he removed those abilities and he placed them in woman. And then he brought this woman to Adam, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." I love the differences between men and women. I mean, I love to see our grandchildren, and I can see even from a young age just how different they are. You'll see that with girls, girls love dolls, and they love stuffed animals, and they love to play with anything that has a face. Our little granddaughter, Felicity, when we were babysitting her the other day, I put her down in her crib to take a nap, and she had lined up all of these stuffed animals in her crib, and she'd very gently placed a blanket over them and tucked them in. Our grandson, though, has no interest. He's only a year old. He has no interest in dolls or stuffed toys. We were outside sitting on the grass, and along came this huge construction vehicle. And you should have seen, boy, his eyes were on this construction vehicle, and it stopped at the house across the road from them. And he was so fascinated by this vehicle and all the laborers that came out and what they were doing. But our granddaughter Felicity didn't even notice that this truck had come by. She couldn't care less. See, the boys are always drawn to play with blocks and anything that they can manipulate. And that's, by the way, that's not why men are attracted to women either. But when God brought Eve to Adam and he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," God saw them, Adam and Eve, as still being equal in his sight. One wasn't greater than the other. He gave us different roles to fulfill, but they have equal importance. And God always meant for men and women to complement one another, not to be in competition with one another, but to complement each other. But we see that both men and women are incomplete in themselves. And every single one of us, in order to be complete, we need to have Jesus Christ in our hearts as our Lord and Savior. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So we find that our completeness comes in Christ. But as women, I really believe God has intended every single one of us to be strong in the times that we're living in, to be women of faith. Our true identity lies in Jesus Christ. It doesn't lie in our position, if we have a good position, if we have a good job. It doesn't rely in who our spouse is or who our boyfriend is, who our occupation is, but our position, our identity comes from Jesus Christ. Single woman, you don't need a man in your life in order to be complete. All you need is Jesus Christ. Now, if you are married, there are certain strengths that we draw from our spouse, but God always intended this relationship between a husband and a wife to be a reflection of Christ and the church. And what he wanted people to see how a godly marriage, a godly relationship, how they begin to work together as a team, as husband and wife, where they don't put each other down, but they begin to appreciate the strengths in their spouse, and they begin to complement each other and begin to work as a team. And that's what God wanted people to see. That's what He wants in the body of Christ, where there's no competition, but we begin to see the strengths in others, and we begin to work together, men and women working together as a team. We were intended by God to have faith. We were intended by God to believe Him in everything. We were all meant to be people of faith. In fact, that word faith is mentioned 247 times in the New King James Version in the Bible. Now, I want to take the time now and I want to read you an essay that was written by a 14-year-old girl. And this is what she wrote. She said, "Emily was hardly formed when her mom contracted the German measles. She felt her mother's disappointment and worry for her. She heard her mother's anxious questions about her safety. She also heard the doctor say, 'We'll have to see. The German measles can be quite damaging to the baby.' 'Don't worry, mother. I'll be okay. I know I will,' Emily said silently to her mother. In the next few weeks, Emily started to form little hands and feet. She already had a strong, healthy little heart. 'See, Mommy, I'll be fine. Please don't worry.' Her mother went for regular checkups, but with the older instruments the hospital provided, they couldn't really tell just how Emily was doing. The doctor was even beginning to suggest that Emily's mother consider the possibility of an abortion, saying that Emily might be handicapped. She might be retarded or deformed. Emily's mother began to cry. 'Don't cry, Mommy. I'll be all right. You'll see. Just give me a chance.' That night, Emily's mom and dad talked until the early hours of the morning. It was hard on them both. They came to the conclusion that they were going to keep the baby, no matter what. Emily was so overjoyed that she gave a little kick. That afternoon, Emily's mom and dad went to see the doctor, and they announced that they were going to keep the baby. The doctor said, 'All right, but you must be aware of what might happen. I have already told you that he or she could be deformed or retarded.' 'Yes, we are fully aware of the consequences,' they said, 'but we know that with God's help, it'll be all right.' The next few weeks went by quite fast, and soon it was only a month away from the due date. Emily was almost fully developed. She had 10 fingers and 10 toes, and her lungs were getting stronger every day. While that joyous day finally arrived and Emily breathed her first breath of air, as Emily was being cleaned up, the doctor came in and said, 'I have given your baby a full examination, and you have a healthy little girl.' I wrote the story because when my mother was pregnant with me, she contracted the German measles. The doctor told her to abort me, saying I would either be retarded or deformed. My mom and dad chose to have me, and I was a healthy baby girl. As I look at the world around me with its many colors and vast beauty, I am thankful that I am alive. Abortion was one of my mom's options, and she had good reason to choose abortion. But people nowadays have abortions because their baby would be an inconvenience, or they are not ready to take on the responsibility of raising a child. With every abortion, they are taking the life of another human being who will never be able to experience life and the many joys it can bring." Now, this essay was written by my daughter when she was 14 years of age. And today she is a mother and has three grandchildren. And she has three children of her own and given me three beautiful grandchildren. But I take a look back and it was just part of the journey that God has had me on. A journey of faith. A journey that says, God, no matter what happens, I can trust you. I can have peace that when I trust you, you will take care of everything, no matter what circumstances I have to face. It's a journey where God wants to reach your heart, not only just touch your life, but He wants to reach your heart. He wants you to serve Him with His whole heart. A lot of people talk a lot about faith, but very few people live it. Jesus only said to very few people in the Bible, if you have to read it, that great is your faith. Only a few people heard that comment from Jesus. But when we take a look at the Word, we see so many stories that are told. And and given to us that we can be people of great faith today. And here is one woman in the story that we read that Jesus said to her, "Great is your faith." And I want to just briefly take a look at her situation this morning. Firstly, as I said, God wants to take you on that journey to great faith by reaching your heart. Look at verse 22 with me again. Verse 15, it says, "Lord, have mercy." Oh, sorry, that's a wrong chapter, that's why. Verse 22, "And the woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.'" Just take a look at that verse, and you look at the very first plea that she had. This woman came to her and said to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." We like to think that this was a great spiritual thing that she was doing, that she was pleading for her daughter, but the request was mercy for herself. Now, I found this very interesting. She had a demon-possessed daughter and possibly gave her a really hard time. And I'm sure in your life you have a lot of things that give you a hard time. It could be anything that the devil is harassing you on, and you are in need of help. You need faith this morning in your situation. We see this woman does the right thing. She comes to Jesus to find help. Now, in a lot of the commentaries that I was reading on this portion of Scripture, they immediately at this verse go to the spiritual and say that she was coming here to seek help for her daughter, and she's acting in faith, coming to Jesus. And it sounds so spiritual at what this lady was doing, but I really feel that it was the cry of a desperate woman. Jesus, if you don't help me in this situation, I'm going to lose my mind. And I think as women, we often understand how exasperated we can be by our household or even by the jobs that we have, where we just say, "God, I need your help." I think of our daughter-in-law who, when she had her first child, she was very possessive of this child. But when this baby was only 3 months old, she got pregnant with a second baby. And then all of a sudden it was, "Can you help me out? Will you take Fiona and just keep her for the weekend?" And we were very happy to do that. Then she got pregnant again with baby number 3. And then suddenly it was, "Do you think you could help me out? Will you take Fiona and Hayden just for the weekend?" Then when she got pregnant for the fourth time, it was a case, "Do you think you could take Hayden and Fiona and Felicity and just give me a break at this time?" And just yesterday we babysat for all 4 of them, just so that our daughter-in-law could have free time. In essence, it was if our daughter-in-law was saying, "Please have some mercy on me, I just need a break from these kids." Now in Scripture, this woman was asking for herself, "Have mercy on me." Now don't get me wrong, she obviously wanted to have her daughter healed as well. I don't know a mother in this room, if they had a sick child, who would not want to see that child healed. I mean, if we were that way, we wouldn't be mothers. But we want the very best for our children. But we are human. And I'm sure this woman was just saying, "God, I just want a normal life for me and my child." And when she comes to Jesus and she cries out and says, "Lord, have mercy on me," this is not yet faith. This is still a selfish request for her own sanity. You see, for great faith, God needs to go after those heart issues within us. He has to go after those areas of selfishness that are so deeply embedded in us. When I was reading these commentaries, it was actually very interesting to see what they had to say. They said in the story that God was trying to teach his disciples how to treat Gentiles, and he was making the analogy that not to see these Gentiles as worthless, but to see them as being important. And they were saying that this woman, too, that she had a revelation that Jesus Christ was the Messiah when she called him the Son of David. But I saw it totally different to what the commentaries had to say. What I saw was a desperate mother with an impossible child. She couldn't do anything with this child. I'm sure a lot of single moms can relate to that when they have difficult children. She cried out to him so much and said, God, have mercy on me. She went to the disciples and harassed them so much so that the disciples said, please, send this woman away from us. She was a Canaanite woman. We know that the Canaanites were very wicked people. They had sacrificed their children to Moloch, to the god Moloch. They had worshipped Baal. And this woman was so desperate. She didn't find any answers in her religion. She didn't find any help in her gods. But somehow, somewhere, she had heard about a man called Jesus. She had heard about the miracles that he had done. And now she had heard that Jesus was in her neighborhood. And this woman was probably very frustrated, very exasperated. But I believe God heard that cry that was deep down within her heart. And you need to know that Jesus knows exactly where you are today too. He knows where you are, and he hears the cry that is in your heart, and he will come to find you, to bring you to faith. Jesus probably traveled 3 days on hot, dusty roads to come to her neighborhood. And it's interesting to see when you read the scriptures here, as this is the only thing that he did in this region. Verse 27, it says, and Jesus departed from them. So it seemed as if he just came into this region because there was a desperate woman crying out for help. He ministered to her needs and then he moved on. Nothing else is mentioned that he did here because he heard that cry. But we see it's all about her at this point when she says, have mercy on me because my daughter causes me twice the work. Have mercy on me because I'm exasperated with this child. Heal this child so I don't have to battle so hard. And I tell you, we all want miracles in our situations. Salvation for husbands. Salvation for bosses. Deliverance for kids. And why do we want that deliverance? It's often because we see ourselves as victims of hard times in these situations. Life sometimes seems so hard that we just say, oh God, give me a reprieve from this. And that's what mercy is. Mercy is, have compassion on me. Have pity on me. And we see that this is what this woman did, is she went and she requested help. And I think that we can follow her example. When we find ourselves in those desperate situations, we can request help, and we call that prayer. She had Jesus that she could go to literally, but we can bring our requests to God in prayer. The Bible tells us that we must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Prayer is bringing your requests before God. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it's one scripture that I give to my mother all the time, because if ever there was a warrior, it's my mother. She worries about every little thing. Every time I call her, she has one worry after another. And I always tell her, now, Mom, what is your verse of scripture? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And I love to give my mom that scripture. But then I have to laugh when my husband turns around and gives that very same scripture to me. I know when I went to the doctor and I had this goiter, and he had examined it and examined my thyroid, and they actually found 2 different types of cancer in my thyroid. And I remember just being in turmoil when, you know, the doctor told me that they needed to do the surgery. And I had so much worry. And then my husband comes to me and says, now, Nolene, what is your verse? And it was this very same verse, be anxious for nothing. And I just had to say, God, I give it to you. But if I take a look then at verse 23, it says, but he answered her not a word. She had come to Jesus. She had said, have mercy on me, thou son of David. And yet he answered her not a word. Here she has this daughter who is tormented by the devil. And today we have a whole generation that are vexed by devils. Kids who are on drugs. Boyfriends who are abusive. Husbands who are unfaithful. And these things will either drive you crazy or they'll drive you to your knees. And I pray that they will drive us to our knees. But the thing is, when we have these desperate situations in our lives, and we fall on our knees and we begin to pray, what happens if we don't hear an answer straight away? And it just seems silence. At this point, you can either worry, you can reason, or you can have great faith. And I think worry is the sin of most women. It's because we all like to feel secure. Will I have enough money? How will we survive? What is going to happen to my family? When will this come to an end? Now, fortunately, I am married to a man who really does not worry at all. So, actually, I tend to do the worrying for both of us. Now, he is a giver. He loves to give things away. And so he'll often come to me and he says, you know, I just really feel on my heart that we need to give this person $1,000. And I'm thinking, what? $1,000? We just don't have it. Now, you see, we discuss our finances together, but I'm the one who pays the bills and I'm the one who balances the checkbook. And really, it's only because I have more time and I really do enjoy working with figures. But I know what we have in the bank. And so when he comes with this request and says, I really feel that I need to give this money away, I try to steer him away from these kind of ideas. Because I worry about it. And let me just give you five quick ways that I think that we deal, or the way that I deal with worry. And the first way, I call it the challenge spin. You know, when you put a spin on something, you have it, you want to slant it so it's in favor, so it's in your favor. So what I do when he says, I really want to do this, give this money away, I will start with a challenge spin. And I'll say, well, where do you think you're going to get it? You know, we're limited in our finances. And when he comes back and says, well, let's take it from savings. And I'll say, oh no, we can't do that because we need that for emergencies. So when I find out that the challenge spin is not working, then I change gears and then I go into the cute spin. And this is when I kind of just blink my eyelids and I make him his favorite dinner and I look very cute and I look very dependent on him. And then he calls me his great cuteness and I think, oh yes, now he's on my side. Then I'll say to him, but honey, you know we just don't have it at the moment. And honey, you know we've got 12 grandchildren and number 13 is due any day now. Do you know how many birthday presents we've got to buy for them? And you know, honey, we're supporting my parents now and both of them need to go to the doctor. I just don't think we can do it at this time. But then my husband comes back to me and I find out that that cute spin didn't exactly work, especially when he says to me, well, then you know what I think we need to do? I think we need to borrow it. Then I go into the anger spin. Now it's time to put my frown on and change my voice into that gruff mode. And by the way, I'll have tears ready just in case I need them. And then I'll say, well, that's totally ridiculous. Do you realize if we borrow money, we're going to start paying interest on it? And you're always doing this because you don't pay the bills. And by the way, I don't think you're hearing from God. Besides, we just don't have it. If that doesn't impact him and if the tears don't work, then I might even go into the religious spin. And then I'll say, well, honey, we just need to pray about it. Maybe let's pray about it over the next 6 months. We need to come into godly agreement. Let's fast and pray and wait until God gives us a word. But he never falls for that. So then my last spin is the control spin. I just know that I'm going to have a headache for the next 3 months. This whole idea is giving me a headache and it's not going to go away. So I go to bed in those flannel pajamas that he absolutely hates. You see, as women, we tend to end up in fear and worry. And really, fear and worry is so totally opposite to faith. If you remember, fear is always future-oriented. It is the what-ifs. Well, What if we get sick? What if we need that money? What if an emergency comes up? What will we do for retirement? Always future-oriented. Now, although this was humorous, this is how the devil robs you of great faith, is through worry. I mean, I don't know why I ever would worry about finances. God has always, always proved himself faithful. When he has put something on our heart to give to missions or to give to a person, he's always been faithful to provide. I just think back in 1982, when we left Africa, there were five of us. We left with four suitcases and $100. And God has never failed us yet. He's been faithful to us. Then the second thing that robs us of our great faith is reason, or your thought life. Five times in one scripture, God deals with our thought life. And our thought life is what we meditate on and what we reason on. Great faith is not produced by worrying or your reason. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Matthew 6 and verse 27 says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed?" In the Greek, it literally means, don't be concerned or anxious to be intent of or to strive after those kind of things. It's often used in the New Testament. It's those things that causes you to lose sleep over. How many of you have lost precious sleep because you've been worrying about a situation? And I tell you, liberation, ladies, comes from when we place our cares that control us into the hands of God and say, God, they're yours. I'm not going to worry about this. I know when the doctor told me that they had found those two different types of cancer in my thyroid, I remember going home and immediately went on the computer and I started pulling up all the websites that had thyroid cancer on, and I began to read all about it, and I said, oh yes, I have this symptom, I do have this cough, and oh yes, I have this symptom, and I am finding it difficult to breathe. And the more that I read about it, the more I began to worry and to reason in my mind about, now I wonder what I should do, and what is the best way I should go. See, I'd always been healthy, and this was an entirely new world to me, a world that was entirely foreign to me, a world of doctors and a world of specialists and a world of blood tests and having all these things going on in my life. I'd never experienced that before, and my first tendency was to worry and then to try and reason it out. And human reasoning, when I look back, it had its beginnings in the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, we see that Eve pondered. She thought about and then she reasoned with the devil. It was a time in the garden when it was seemed that God was not there. It was very quiet. See, God said he would meet them in the cool of the day and not in the heat or in the midday. But it's in this time of silence when the enemy advances with his doubt and unbelief. Satan attacked her in her most vulnerable area, the ability to reason. Genesis 3 verse 6, don't turn to it, I'll just read it to you. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes." And let's face it, ladies, we love to shop and to look at things. It's pleasant to the eyes. So she looked and she reasoned and she pondered and she saw, hey, this is really good. This looks so pleasant. Then she says, "And a tree to be desired to make one wise." And that's another thing that we love, ladies, is bargains. Boy, I need this because this dress is going to make me look so good. I need this because I need to have that wisdom. "She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Had Eve not reasoned, she would not have sinned. If she had returned and worshipped God, she would have been a woman of great faith. So when you don't hear from heaven, just like this woman here, when Jesus spoke to her, not a word, you need to worship anyway. Look at verse 25. It says, then she came and she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So he didn't hear, it seemed as if he didn't hear her to begin with, but then she came at his feet and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And it was very interesting. When I looked up in the Greek what that word worship meant, the meaning was to kiss like a dog licking the master's hand, to fawn, to crouch, or literally or figuratively to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. Lord, help me. Look at the difference that worship makes in a person. The worship of God is one of the greatest steps to having great faith. She came, instead of saying and asking for mercy for herself, she came to that point of saying, Lord, help me, and she worshipped him. I tell you, it's in worship when we have all these difficulties in our lives, when we have battles that we are facing, it's in worship that we begin to pull down the strongholds of the enemy, where the enemy's been lying to us, where he says, your kid is always going to be on drugs. That kid is never going to change. It's in worship that God begins to minister to our hearts and begins to give us the faith that we need. It's giving God the rightful place on the throne of our lives. This woman came in worship on her knees to the Son of God. And it's always going to be that attitude of worship that is going to change our hearts. Do you begin to see the difference now in her request? Worship softens the heart, and God then has access into your heart. Her first request, have mercy on me. My heart, my life is so hard, it's so unfair. But now in worship it is, help me. And this is really where the Spirit and truth is. This is the truth. She knows she is battling. She knows that she is helpless. She knows that she is totally dependent on God. And there's no cure against demonic attack outside of God. But in worship, we begin to see, God, you are all powerful. We begin to see, God, in myself, I can do absolutely nothing. But it's in worship that we place our focus back on God, and then he speaks that peace into our heart. The true worshipper then will weather all storms that come into life. John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. So when we are going through those battles and those struggles, and we come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I am helpless, I can't do it, but I come in worship to you, I begin to raise my eyes up to you, and I worship you and I praise you. I tell you, it's there when we're worshiping him in spirit and truth that we defeat every argument that the devil ever throws against us. It's there that everything that he throws against us, we have the victory over him. But if the enemy ever gets us into the flesh, into worry, into anxiety, that's when he will rob us of our faith, and that's when he will have the victory over us every single time. Worship is the act of placing your eyes on God, not the circumstances. Just think of Paul and Silas in prison. When their focus is on the Lord, in worship, he delivers them from the cell. Read the book of Psalms, and you'll see over and over again that David, when he was facing the enemy, when he began to worship, God delivered him again and again. And I had to come to that place where the doctors had told me that they'd found that cancer in my thyroid. I had to come to the place where I said, God, there's nothing that I can do, but I give it to you. You have total control of my life. And I just began to worship the Lord. And it actually started a little bit when I was in the hospital and I was lying on that hospital bed. And I was sharing a room with this Spanish lady, and I couldn't speak any Spanish and she couldn't speak any English, but the Spanish lady was so very loud, and she was on the phone until like 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and she didn't have a quiet voice, and her voice was so extremely loud. And I'd just come out of surgery, I was in a lot of pain. My head was throbbing. I was feeling nauseous. And I was lying in bed and I was just saying, oh God, please have mercy on me. I can't stand this any longer. This woman is driving me crazy. And I was really having this pity party. Oh, you know, poor me. I've just had surgery. She's not considerate at all. And then as I was just feeling sorry for myself, the doctors came in. There were a couple of doctors and they came in to see her. And I just happened to overhear what they were saying. And I found out that this lady had actually had a heart transplant. And her heart wasn't functioning properly. And she also had diabetes. And she had lost one of her legs because of that disease. And I began to think as I was lying in that bed, here I am, praying for mercy and having no pity on this woman. But she actually is in a lot worse of a place than I am. And it was like God just changed my heart. And I just quietened my heart. And I just began to pray for her. And I began to just worship the Lord. And I say, God, you know, I thank you. That even though I'm in pain, I know that you're here with me. I know that I have that confidence and that strength that you will see me through this journey that I have to take. And I just began to pray with her. And it was there as I began to worship God that God began to soften my heart. That I just didn't see my own need, but I began to see the need of that woman in the bed next to me. I did have the pastors and the elders anoint me with oil, and they just prayed for me. And as they prayed for me, I just had such a peace of God and such a confidence, knowing I have nothing to worry about because my times are totally in His hands. I don't have to panic about a bad report. I don't have to panic about the treatment that I still have to go through because I know that I'm right in the palm of God's hand. And as I just worship Him and I place my faith and my trust in Him, He will see me through this journey that I'm going through. But now, watch how Jesus answers this woman when she comes and kneels at His feet and worships Him. It says, Jesus says to her, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Now, I want you to see the posture of this woman. I want you to see where she's at. She's on her knees. She's worshiping God. It's as if her eyes are on the Master, looking at Him, watching His every move. And this is how this woman came to Jesus. In a sense, she came as a dog, kissing His feet and His hands like a dog would. And Jesus, I really believe, uses the symbolism of her kneeling at His feet as a dog and gives her a word. And the word that He gave her, if you take a look, it says, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Just that word cast means to toss to one. And I believe that as He said that just that inference of that word grabbed her. I mean, she caught a hold. Faith grew in her heart. And she caught a hold of the picture that Jesus was trying to paint for her. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And there she was at the Master's feet, looking up at Him, expecting to receive something. And I believe when she heard that word cast to the dogs, that faith arose. And He was not saying that, you know, I mean, how many of you have had dogs in your home? And if you take a look at a dog, they love their masters, and they're always looking at their masters. They're looking at their masters' every move. And take a look at this woman at Jesus' feet, looking at Jesus, watching His every move. And it's amazing how those dogs, especially when you're eating, they're right there. They're just hoping that some little scrap is going to fall, and they're going to be able to take it. And I really believe that's what this woman was doing, is she was totally intent on seeing Jesus. And I really think that faith was birthed in her heart at that time, because her answer comes and she says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I think her answer is totally amazing. She got what Jesus was trying to say. Because you see, a good man, Jesus was a good man, and a good man who has a pet, I mean, the Proverbs even say that a good man cares for his animals, and a good man will take and will share with his animals. And all Jesus was saying, if you take a look at it, we don't ever take our whole plate of food and give it to the dogs. But we'll take scraps and we'll feed the dog with those scraps. Even a hard man and a harsh man will take scraps and feed it to their dogs. But Jesus is not a harsh man. He's a good God, and he cares for every one of us. And he was more than willing to give her what she had asked. But she caught a hold of it. And I think Jesus just smiled because he knew that faith had been birthed in her heart. He knew that she would receive something when she said, "But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Tell you, just one scrap from the master's table can meet your every single need this morning. One little grain of faith, just like the grain of a mustard seed, can move mountains, can just deal with the situations and problems in your life. Jesus knew that she had caught these words by faith and gives her the testimony of their faith and the help that she needs. This woman is praised for her great faith. But look this morning with me at the journey to get to that place of great faith. Firstly, there was that prayer. She had been persistent in her requests. I don't believe that she gave up the first time when she was crying out to Jesus saying, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David." We even see that the disciples started to get annoyed at this woman. They said to Jesus, "Just send her away. She's crying after us. We don't want to be bothered with her." But she was persistent in prayer. Even when Jesus spoke not a word to her, she remained persistent. And I think in our journey of faith, we need to have that same persistence. I may not see the answer today, but I know from the very first time that I cry, God has heard my prayer. It may take a while in answering, but he has heard that cry and heard that prayer. And then secondly, she ceased from all the worrying and reasoning that she had. She didn't try and reason it out as to why Jesus didn't answer her to begin with. She was past worry. She was past what people thought about her. I mean, what would they think about her since she was a heathen and worshipped these false gods? What would her neighbors think that she was turning from her religion and coming to seek someone else? She was past worrying what other people would think of her. She was someone who knew that she needed help, and she knew that Jesus was her only answer. Then thirdly, she came in worship and humility. She came on her knees in humility. I mean, even when Jesus said it's not right to take bread and cast it to the dogs, she could have taken that in a different way. She could have said, "That was so insulting. How could he have even said that to me?" She could have got up in anger and left, but she didn't. She came in that humility, ready to receive a word from God. And then she was able to receive that word given. She took a hold of that word, cast to the dogs. And I could just see her having that vision in her mind of just seeing those scraps falling from the master's table, and says, "Yes, that one's for me. That one promise that I heard preached on, yes, that's for me. I'm going to grab a hold of that and I'm going to partake of it." She took the journey towards great faith and was rewarded for that. The scripture tells us that her daughter was made whole that very hour. And I tell you, God is so pleased when we come to him with that great faith. He's the one that puts it in us. But that great faith comes when we come to that part and say, "God, regardless of what I'm going through, I'm not going to try and reason this out. I'm not going to worry about this situation, but I'm going to bring it to your throne in worship, and I'm going to give it to you." See, each one of us, ladies, we are called to be women of faith. And I believe more what you're going to hear this afternoon is going to be maybe just that piece of bread that you need, that promise that you need, and you're going to grab a hold of it and take it home and say, "God, thank you. I take that by faith." If you've been frustrated, disappointed, you just feel, "I'm finished with this life," God is wanting you to get back into his word, to grab a hold of his word, because it's in his word that he has victory to you. Tell you, this journey of faith belongs to every single one of us as women. God wants to say to every single one of us, "Great is your faith." Jesus will send you home today, I really believe, with answers from heaven. And if you're tired this morning of worrying, if you're tired of hearing human reasonings, if you're needing healing in your body, if you need deliverance, if you just need a new beginning, then these altars are going to be open for you. It's not a time for you to care what others think, but it's a time for you to just come to these altars and say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming in total humility this day. I'm coming like this woman. I'm looking to you, and I'm giving you all my cares, all my burdens, and I'm asking you to just give me a crumb from your table this morning and just to give me the faith to believe that. Will you stand with me? Just while the musicians are going to sing a song, if you just want Jesus to touch this morning, if you just feel, God, I'm coming, going to come to you in that humility this morning. I need a crumb from your table. I need you to speak into my heart your peace. I need you to give me that faith. Then these altars are open to you this morning. I don't know what the situation is in your life. I don't know what desperate situation that you find yourself in, but Jesus does. And you need to have that confidence that when you cry out to him, he does hear you. But faith is what pleases him. We know that scripture so well. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So even if you don't see the answer immediately, you go from this place rejoicing, saying, God, I know that you have heard my cry this morning. I know that you have heard the plea that I have. You've heard me cry out for my children, for my marriage, for my home, for my job, for finances, and I'm going to just choose to worship you. I'm going to just choose to fall at your feet and say, Jesus, help me. And then I'm going to believe that you're going to have a word for me, just a promise that I can cling to through this hard time that I'm going through. I would like just the ladies to sing another song. And then as they're singing, I just want you who are here at the altar, I want you just to cry out to the Lord. I want you to worship him and say, God, you see the deep need that I have in my heart. And I just pray that you would just meet it right now. You cry out to God and just say, God, give me the faith to believe you, just as we sing another song in worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you that you love each one of us so much. Father, I thank you that we're not a crowd to you, but we are individuals. I thank you that you see every single one of us and you deal with us as individuals. Our journeys of faith are not the same for every single one of us, but you always give the grace that we need on the journey that we take. And you always give us the faith to believe you. And Lord, it's in that place of worship when we come in humility, when we come to the end of ourselves and say, God, I can't do this. God, I can't overcome this problem in myself. God, I can't overcome this sin in myself. And when we come in humility and say, God, I can't. But then we realize that you can. And I thank you that today you've heard the cries of every single lady that is here this morning. And Lord, you're saying that you can. You can take them on this journey of faith. And they will complete the journey. And you will be able to say of them, great is your faith. And Father, I thank you that you're hearing every single cry this morning and you're ministering to those needs. And I do pray, Jesus, that just as that lady grasped a hold of that morsel that you gave her, it was just like that grain of mustard seed, just a tiny bit of faith, but she grabbed a hold of it and her daughter was made whole. Father, I pray that you would speak a promise into every single one of these ladies' hearts this morning, that they will grab a hold of that promise and say, God, I choose to believe you. I don't look at the circumstances or the situation, but I choose to place my faith and my trust in a living God who hears, a living God who answers prayers. And even though I might not see it immediately, Father, I have that confidence that you have heard me and that you will see me through. So, Lord, I pray that this afternoon that you would place a promise within the hearts of every single lady, that as I come back this afternoon, let that faith increase and rise in their hearts to say, God, this is a word for me. I take a hold of it and I believe it. And Father, I just pray that they'll be able to go with great rejoicing in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.